God's word to hear the scripture lesson for this morning. Lord, open our hearts. Spirit, illuminate the scriptures to our eyes. Help us to know you in a deeper way, to think about things regarding your kingdom, to trust you, and to obey. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. I don't know if you believe this, but I believe this. We can learn a lot by observing other believers and how they function. We can learn a lot by looking at other believers. As a matter of fact, I like to visit a few other churches each year to see how they do things, to see the Spirit at work and the Word of God at work in God's people wherever they are to be found. And a lot of things, of course, are going to be the same in Christ-centered churches. We're going to find, hopefully, deep worship, passionate for Christ and His gospel. We're going to find teaching that is faithful to the Word of God. We're going to find fellowship in Christ, so community and people wanting to love each other and hopefully loving each other. And one of the things I like about visiting other churches is that there are some things that are different, though, too, right? Things that can challenge us, can inspire us. Yeah, sometimes we come home and say, yeah, I like the way we do it better, sure. But sometimes we go, wow, that was cool. That was good. That was faithful to the Word. And so we can grow even stronger as a local church. That's always the hope. For every local church, we want to grow stronger and stronger. The key is to be convinced that those who have received the gospel and believe it are united by that gospel to us. We are connected deeply to all who are in Christ. Amen? Okay, that was decent. Amen. We'll see as we progress. Where the gospel is believed and the Spirit present, there is the church of Christ Jesus. Whether it's in Madagascar or Malawi, the Philippines or the United States, the church is not bound by ethnicity, it is not bound by nationality, and it is certainly not bound by location. Something we do, because we believe this, is we support missions all around the world. We support global missions, including missions that are doing church planting around the world. And something that we as the elders of the church and the church together like to support are the training of pastors around the world, so seminaries around the world, or especially those that are training people to be in the third world and doing that kind of work of planting churches. Something that we'd like to do more of is connect with other churches nearby to support one another, encourage one another, learn from each other. What all of us Christians today must do is learn from the Word of God and look at how the early church functioned. Really, we have to study what the early church did and how they did it as a way of seeing how God was at work then, and also to be able to see and understand how He is at work today, and even more maybe than that, to see how we are supposed to be at work, how we should be living. And so we're back in our study of the book of Acts this morning. It's been a little while since we've looked at the book of Acts, so I want to catch us up for a minute. I don't know if you remember the last time that we were in Acts together, we were seeing that the gospel is not limited to the Jews. Peter was directed by God to Cornelius, if you remember, and he goes into Cornelius' home, and Cornelius was a Gentile, of course, and he had gathered all of his loved ones, and Peter preached Christ to them, a gathering of Gentiles. And what we saw in that passage is that they came to trust in Jesus. And not only that, but the very Holy Spirit that had fallen upon the Jewish believers at Pentecost fell upon the Gentiles who had come to believe in the home of Cornelius. God was at work. Peter went back to Jerusalem, and he was questioned there by especially the circumcision party, you can imagine. And they're going, what in the world are you doing going into a Gentile home? And on top of that, giving them the gospel about our Christ And then on top of that, baptizing them. And of course, Peter said, hey guys, the very same Holy Spirit that the Lord poured out on us, he poured out on them. And what God has made clean, we cannot consider unclean. God is doing that work. It wasn't me, is what Peter was really saying. God granted the Gentiles the same repentance to life that he had granted the Jews back in Jerusalem. What we're going to see this morning is that it does not end with one Gentile household or even a group of loved ones. God is going to continue his work of advancing his kingdom to the end of the earth, a work that he is continuing to do even today across peoples, tongues, and nations. So please open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. We're going to look at verses 19 through 30. That's page 920 in the Sanctuary Bibles underneath the seat in front of you. If you don't have one with you, please open the Bibles together and keep them open as we work our way through the scriptures this morning. Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30. Hear now as I read the Word of God. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Amen. May God bless the reading of his holy word. I want you to see in this text three topics that I think jump out from this text that I think Luke is thinking about and he wants us to think about and understand. There's a lot more in here, of course, a lot of detail. But the three things that kind of stand out in this text to me are evangelism, the church, and unity. Evangelism, the church, and unity. Let's start with evangelism. Look back at verses 19 through 21 here in our scriptures this morning. And I want you to first note this. Luke is, in his narrative way, bringing us back to the time of persecution that caused the believers that were in Jerusalem at the time to scatter. And I don't know if you remember this, but it was at the time of the stoning of Stephen. Stephen was stoned. Saul, who was there at the time, Saul Paul, ends up persecuting Christians, and a great persecution arises. As a matter of fact, chapter 8, verse 1 of Acts says this, and there arose on that day, that's the day after when Stephen was stoned, a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Luke's picking up the story, and you're going to see that they're going to travel even further north now, not just Judea, Samaria. They're going to keep going up. He's bringing us back to the fact that believers left Jerusalem under persecution, but it wasn't a bad thing. The circumstances were bad. It wasn't good what Saul, Paul, and the Jews of the time were doing, but God is pretty great at turning bad things into good things, isn't he? He takes this persecution, this danger to the lives of these believers. And if you go back to chapter 8, verse 4, you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read it to you. He says, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." They were preaching the word. Yes, out of fear they were scattering. There was persecution, so they left. But they went about preaching the word. That's what Christians do, beloved. Wherever we are to be found, because it's who we are, because we've been changed by Jesus Christ. He is our identity. And so wherever we go, we want people to know. We want them to know about Jesus. We want them to know about the good news of the gospel that gives us hope and confidence. This is what Christians do. We tell people about Jesus. Now, some want to point out that, look, in chapter 8, after that moment, it was Philip that went around preaching the word about Jesus. And some will say, yeah, he was an evangelist. So it's evangelists that should be going around preaching the word. And then later on, it's Peter, and Peter's an apostle. And so, look, let's be clear, Jason, it's an evangelist and an apostle. Some have even made the claim to me that somehow it's not every Christian's responsibility to share the gospel. But I want you to notice something in our chapter, chapter 11, look at verse 19 again. Look at the way they're described. It's those who scattered. And I want you to notice what's missing here. And by the way, Luke does this intentionally. He is very intentional with who he names and who he doesn't name. But no one is named. No apostle, no evangelist, no prophet. It's the believers who were scattered. They left home. They're traveling away from Jerusalem. We're told that they traveled from Jerusalem to, look at those places, Phoenicia, Cyprus, which is an island in the Mediterranean, and then up all the way to Antioch in Syria. I know what Dale is thinking. He's thinking I should have put the map up. I know. I should have. Sorry. But what were they doing as they were traveling? They were speaking the word. We saw it in chapter 8. We're seeing it again here. They're sharing the word about Christ, the Messiah. But I want you to notice something else that Luke tells us there in that verse. It's very interesting. They only spoke the word to other who? Jews, at least initially. Why? Why would that be the case? Well, maybe they thought it was only for the Jews because Jesus is the Messiah of the Jewish scriptures. And they remember that they're the chosen ones. They didn't quite understand fully the role that Israel had played in the history of redemption. But they wanted to share the news, but they thought it was for Israel. It seems that something was becoming clearer, though, to them. Perhaps they were thinking through the work that was done by Peter with Cornelius. We're not sure the timing of this, so we're not clear on this. But maybe, and I think this is maybe a more likely reality, they are continuing to learn about the scriptures, study the Old Testament in light now of what they understand about who Jesus is. And so they're looking back to the old and they're finding Christ everywhere prophesied about. And they're finding that it's not just about Abraham's physical descendants, but about those who will be blessed through him, all nations. That's the promise. They're learning this. They're seeing this. I think there's something more, though. Something's becoming clearer to them. The Spirit sanctifying them, the word, the good news they're realizing is not only for the Jews, because Jesus didn't only come to save the Jews. This truth is setting in. Look at verse 20, because there's more here. Some of them, though scattered, men from Cyprus and Cyrene. By the way, Cyrene is in northern Africa. It's a Gentile region, but there was a large group of Jews that lived there, and somehow these people had come from there to Jerusalem, had heard about Christ and received Christ, and now they were scattering. But it's very interesting that it's Cyprus and Cyrene that are mentioned here because of just how Gentile those regions were. And when those Jewish believers from those Gentile regions get to Antioch, another Gentile region, they started to share with Gentiles, the Hellenists. They're starting to speak to people that are not Jewish, not from the synagogue, not from their culture. Why would these believers do this? First of all, what are they doing? If you look at it carefully, I know in the English translations it's not always super clear, but the word used there is evangelize. They evangelized. They preached the Lord Jesus. They're not apostles, by the way. They're not prophets. They're simply believers. They're now found in Antioch, and they're preaching Jesus to everyone that they come across, Jew or Gentile. Something powerful is happening, and it's coming from just the regular believers. Luke's very intentional, I said, not naming folks. He wants us to realize that it isn't just the apostles or special folks who get to share the gospel. It is every Christian. So we preach. It's who we are. Every Christian is able. One author put it this way. He said, this is the first detailed account of evangelism by ordinary believers. Amen. Another said it this way. He said, some of the most significant kingdom work is spread by unknown witnesses. And that's awesome. But again, I got to thinking about this. Why specifically does Luke tell us that there are some folks from Cyprus and Cyrene who end up being the ones to start sharing the gospel with non-Jews? They would have grown up in Gentile circles. Yeah, they had Jews around them, but they were surrounded as an entire culture and community by Gentiles. They probably loved some Gentiles around them. They probably had relationships with Hellenists. In other words, they had relationships and connections with Gentiles, and they felt impelled by their love for those people, pushed from inside to tell people they care about that Jesus is the Lord. Beloved, do you feel that same conviction for the people around you? Imagine they run into people, maybe someone from their old town. Hey, you're from Cyrene. I'm from Cyrene. Hey, why are you here in Antioch now? Well, we were in Jerusalem and we had to leave because we were persecuted. What do you mean you're persecuted? You're a Jew. Well, we believed in Jesus of Nazareth. He's the Christ. He's the Savior. They couldn't keep it to themselves. They had to share. Beloved, I hope and pray. This is my hope and prayer as your pastor. And I ask the hope and prayer as the elders of this church that we would live our lives in this way as well. That we would look around and we would see people that we care about, and that we would care about more people probably, that don't know Jesus, that don't know Him as their Savior, and we would feel the conviction and the need that we wouldn't be able to help ourselves, that we would want to share Him with them. Because we know that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through Him. Imagine we have the hope and we're not willing to share it with the people in dire need. Look at verse 21. Maybe you're worried. I don't know how to share the gospel. I'm worried that they won't believe what I'm saying, or they won't take it. They won't take it well, and I want to have the right words. Look at verse 21. Here is the power of evangelism. Don't miss it. It isn't who you are. It's not your office. It's not that you're a pastor, a missionary, an elder, a deacon. No, no, and no. Look at it carefully. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believe turn to the Lord. Do you see the power of the evangelism? God is empowering our evangelism. The Lord Himself is the one at work through His Holy Spirit. He is the one who decided that at this time, the church in Antioch will grow, not only of Jewish believers, but of Gentile believers and all nations. And it will grow and it will become a hub for missions to the rest of the Gentile world. God had decided that. Beloved, I love the reality that any Christian can and should evangelize. I know that I've spoken to a number of our young people in this church who have shared Christ with their classmates and with their friends. I've spoken to a number of college students who are trying hard in their conversations to turn those conversations to Christ, to try and invite them to come and hear the gospel. I know adults who have made their place of business an opportunity to talk to people about Jesus. What a privilege! It's our identity. We're kingdom people. We want the kingdom to advance. Note in our text that it isn't something that the leadership from Jerusalem decided. They didn't say, oh, here's the plan now. You're going to go to Antioch, start talking to Gentiles. Nothing like that in the text. They just couldn't help it. It was from their own hearts. It was natural. It was that kingdom-centeredness that we've been talking about. So evangelism is not something reserved for the professionals or those with office in the church. Evangelism is by the unnamed proclaiming his name. That's the title of the message. That's my hope for you this morning. The unnamed proclaiming his name. Some of you guys may know the song from Casting Crowns called Nobody. The song captures this theme well. Here's what the lyric says. I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see. Nobody but Jesus. Amen? It is the natural advancement of the kingdom of God by the King's people. And evangelism is empowered by the Lord himself because sharing the good news directs people to the Lord himself. There's more that we could say about that section, but we're going to move on. Now I want to talk about the church here. What is the church as we're looking at this passage? Talked about this before. The scriptures in the New Testament especially use the language of church in at least two different ways. Sometimes it's talking about the local gathering of believers. Actually, the majority of the time in the New Testament is talking about the local gathering of believers. We see structure for the local church. There's elders, there's deacons. We gather for worship. We're supposed to do all these one another's to each other, right? We even admonish each other. There's church discipline. It's a really important part of the local body. But the Bible also speaks of the church in more universal terms. All who are in Christ. Whether they're part of this local gathering or not, they are part of the church. We call this the universal church. And this, by the way, is what we're talking about when we recite the Apostles' Creed together. When we say there is one holy Catholic church, that word Catholic means this, universal. We're saying that we don't believe that here alone is the only church to have it right. Or in this nation, we're saying that all who have trusted in Christ are the church everywhere they are found. Christ's bride is all around the world. Wherever the gospel is preached, proclaimed, and obeyed, there's one church and people of God. Look back at our text, verse 22. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. The church where? In Jerusalem. Keep that in mind. What report are they talking about? Somehow the message of Gentiles coming to know Jesus and joining the church and gathering there in Antioch is coming to the ears of those who are in Jerusalem. And remember, the apostles are there, the ones on which the church is founded. They are there, and the church there in Jerusalem with the apostles send Barnabas to Antioch. You want to see what's going on. I think they send Barnabas for at least two reasons. First, they want to check to make sure that the message that is being preached and believed is right and accurate and true. They don't want someone to be calling themselves believers in Jesus, the Messiah, but not really believe in Jesus properly and believe what he's actually done and accomplished. So they want to make sure what's going on there. Barnabas, go find out. But in addition to that, they want to do something else. If there are believers there in Jesus, they want their faith to be strengthened. They want them to be discipled. It's actually very much the purpose of leadership in every church. Hear this. The Lord has given us leaders in the church to make sure that what we are believing and living is faithful. It's to protect us. In addition, the Lord has given us leaders in the church to teach us the word and strengthen our faith, to nourish. So there's leaders in the church to oversee and to nourish. That's how God protects his people. By the way, look back at the text. Who's Barnabas? He's not one of the original disciples. He's not one of the original apostles, but he is definitely a wise choice to send to Antioch. He was born and raised in Cyprus. He was a Jew, but understood that Greek culture very well. He was also, as many would acknowledge, a bridge builder, an encourager. So look at verse 23. He comes and sees. He's going to check it out. What's going on? What does he see? The grace of God. He gets it. I don't know if you've ever gone to a gathering. You've experienced this. You've gone to a gathering of believers, and you just hear the teaching, and you hear the interaction, the conversations that are going on, and you know God's truth resides here. The Spirit of God is present, and it warms your heart. It encourages you. Barnabas saw just what Luke narrated, that the hand of the Lord was with them. The people had truly turned from darkness to the light. They saw new life. But Barnabas saw there's living hope here in these people. And what's his reaction? Do you see it there in the text? He was glad. Literally, he rejoiced over this. He is excited. He's not upset. Wow, the Lord is working with Gentiles too? How terrible. No, he's thrilled. So excited. But what else does he do? The next thing he does, he exhorts them. He encourages them. He wants to teach them. He wants to strengthen them. Look, he says, challenges are going to come to your faith. I'm glad that you have trusted in the Lord, but beware, challenges will come. You need to know your purpose in Christ and stand firm. Think about this. Barnabas from Jerusalem heads out, and he treats these people, these Gentiles that have now believed in Jesus, as though they are part of the very same group that he would have taught in Jerusalem. Same purpose, same challenges, same mission. Why? Because, beloved, they are the same church no matter where they are. It's like Barnabas is saying, you're one of us now. Or better yet, we're all of Christ now together. Look at verse 24. It reminds us about Barnabas and why he was sent. A good man, it says. He's a good man. We don't really see this language used in Scripture in the New Testament, except to talk about a reputation to the public. And so when we're saying that Barnabas is a good man, it's probably that he has a very good reputation with the people around, the public, believers and unbelievers. A man full of the Holy Spirit and faith. It's very much like what we saw in Acts chapter 6 when the church was supposed to select people and the apostles were going to appoint people to care for the needs of the widows there. Do you remember? The big difference here is simply location. The leaders of the church have to be full of the Spirit and of faith, whether they're in Jerusalem or they're in Antioch. And so here in Antioch, it becomes the hub of missions to the Gentiles. Whatever Barnabas was doing, look at the end of verse 24. Again, the language added. All of a sudden, a great number of people are being added to the Lord. They become part of the church. Gentiles from all different nations coming to know the Savior. Look at verses 25 and 26. The church needs something to be healthy. Barnabas realizes his own inadequacy. He knows he needs to teach them and properly shepherd them. They need care. It's not just about knowing the gospel, right? They need to be discipled and shepherded and built up and edified. Ministry, beloved, is best done as a team. What Barnabas does, he knows his inadequacy, which every minister of the gospel should know. We can't do it alone. He also is very wise. Remember, he's the one that introduced Saul Paul to the people in Jerusalem. He goes out, he chases Saul down. Notice what it says in the text. He goes as far as to Tarsus, and he looks around there. Some think that the language means that he went even further than that because he couldn't find Saul in Tarsus. But he goes, he says, I know someone who has both a calling and the gifts to be here teaching these people as they're going to grow in their faith and knowledge. And so he chases down Paul, Saul Paul. Look at verse 26. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. Now, who did they meet with? The church. Where are they? Antioch. Where was the church before? Jerusalem. Earlier, the church was Jerusalem. Now, the church is in Antioch. Paul writes to the church of God in Corinth and in many other places. The church, yes, must meet locally, must have structure, does life together, but the church is found wherever those who are in Christ, who have trusted Christ, turn to him in faith. We are one with all those who are one in Christ. That has a lot of implications. That leads to our third topic, unity. Look at verse 26 again. It was in Antioch that the disciples are first called what? Christians. It's the first time they're called Christians, and most people believe that it was derision. It was not meant to be a nice thing that they're saying. The Romans called them that as the people that are Christianoi. They're the ones that follow that Christ guy. In the Roman Empire, by the way, for a long while, the Christians were simply considered a sect of Judaism. They were just considered Jews. In fact, in many ways, that protected the Christians because the Jewish religion was a protected religion in the Roman under Roman law. But now the Romans and others are beginning to see something weird is going on here, because how can a group with so many Gentiles be considered a Jewish sect? It's not working. And more so, they saw that the centerpiece of their faith was, as one author put it, they proclaimed their loyalty to a Jew named Jesus as Messiah, Christos. This is different. Here's where the Romans and others began to see that Christians are a kind of a third thing. They're a third race. Not Jew, not Gentile, but Christian. Beloved, I want you to stop and think about whether you see yourself in those terms. Because the idea was that we would stop thinking about our ethnic background and the things that divide us as people. We're not Jew, we're not Gentile, we're not Armenian, we're not Mexican, we're not El Salvadorian, we're not Iranian, we're not Persian, we are Christian. A third race. United with anyone else who's a Christian. Imagine Jews and Gentiles united as one. Look at verse 27 and on. There are some details here interesting, but I want to focus on only a kind of main point here. The prophet came and said there's going to be a famine over all the world. And note verse 29, the response of these Christians in Antioch, mostly Gentile. They decided to send relief to the brothers. Do you see that language? The brothers in Judea. You see the mindset they had. Would these Gentiles ever have considered the Jews their brothers? No, of course not. Would they have wanted to send relief when the whole world is going to have famine? Would their minds be on Judea? Let's go send relief to Judea? No, of course not. But when you understand that by coming to faith in Christ, you also come into relationship with all of those who are in Christ, your mindset changes. They're not seeing them as Jews in need, but Christians, part of our own, brothers and sisters. Beloved, is that how we view Christians around the world, as true brothers and sisters? You know, it's World Cup season, okay? How many of you guys have been watching the World Cup? Okay, good. Some of you understand sports, apparently. All right, that's good. But one of the things that I love about World Cup season is I try to, especially now that we have Google, before this it was harder, I like to figure out who are the Christians on the different teams. Who are the outspoken Christians on teams from all around the world? And honestly, my heart gets to cheer those people on. Even though I want USA to win, my heart cheers for the Christians on the field, because it doesn't matter if you're a Christian playing on the team from Morocco or from Congo or from the United States, they're my brothers. Let's step back. Let's take in what we're seeing here in this passage. It's a narrative. It's giving us information, but what are we supposed to see? The passage has shown us, beloved, that the kingdom of God is advancing, and not only just to a Gentile family who somehow gets brought into some Jewish faith, but no, a church being established now in a Gentile city. A large, important Gentile city that will be the hub of future missions. What else? It wasn't started by one of the apostles deciding that it should happen. No, the Lord used the unnamed proclaiming his name. He will use you too, O church, O Christian. Trust him. Follow him. Tell others about him. Open your mouth. He uses ordinary believers. The church, wherever it is, needs the same thing. Oversight and nourishment. We need to be protected from false views and false teaching, and we need to be fed regularly the pure scriptures and truth. It's one of the main functions of the church gathering together. And because we believe in the universal church and not just our local church, it is good and right for us to find ways both to interact and to serve our brothers and sisters all over the world. It helps us to see beyond ourselves and our own little kingdoms to the real King and to His kingdom. It helps us to remember that it's about Jesus and not about us. Sometimes we get so cloistered here in our own little world that we forget that it is about Christ the King all around the world. And so let us remember, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and this time together in your word. Thank you for the scriptures that feed us and nourish us. Thank you for the church, both local and universal, for the purpose that they serve in making Christ known and exalting the Savior. Help us to be protected and nourished well. Help us to know that we can go and share this truth wherever we are, and help us to see beyond the walls here at this church to your universal work all around the world. In Jesus' name, amen.